It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Thus magnify thy word above all thy name. Thy word is truth. Study to show yourself approved unto God, workmen that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word to Galatians. Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. Now, because we had the communion service, we're going to lengthen the first service just a little bit. So it'll be a little bit after the hour so we can get some teaching time in. And then we have a treat for you. We have Billy Morgan from Village Ministries who will be presenting that ministry to us during the second session. And so hopefully my new PowerPoint projector will work fine for Billy. Otherwise, he can punt and do whatever we need to. We'll work at that at the break. At least we got it turned on. So if you're a tech-savvy person, we might need your assistance at the break. He said, all my tech people here, and I go, tech people. I still use an overhead projector. Hello. So anyway, but at any rate, it's all great. It's all good. Praise the Lord. And so if you have your Bibles, again, open to Galatians chapter 4 and verse 11. I think it was verse 12. Yeah, we got all the way to verse 12. So we're in verse 12 there. And these verses will go a little bit faster. He says that, and of course, you know that's not true. But at any rate, we see here the fact that Paul, kind of a little commentary here of what's going on in Paul's life. So if you have, there's some outlines, I believe, on the back table. And while I'm thinking about it, there's also, I believe, some material from Village Ministry right back there. So you can look at those as well. We have a lot of things back there. Everything's grace basis back there. So feel free to take anything. We have the file box. It has probably 30, 40, 50 different subjects that we have taught. Also, we have the website, portlandbiblechurch.com, and you can go there. And most of these things can be found there as well. And so in our outline, if you look there in verse 12, it says here that Paul begs them to be free from ritual, which is enslaving some of them. Now, there are two categories of ritual. One, of course, is the ritual of the Hebrew Mosaic Covenant, because, of course, there are those who have escaped persecution and are all through the areas of Galatia, and many of them are saved people. But, of course, they brought the traditions of Judaism, at least at that time. They brought the traditions of the Mosaic Covenant and all that legalism. And so they're trying to correct the error of Paul, you see. They think Paul's error in faith alone and Christ alone, minus all the Levitical ritual and all the things that are part of the Mosaic law, they want to instill that into the Galatians who are not familiar. And so they are co-opting Paul's teaching. The other side, of course, are the Gentile pagans who think the whole thing is nonsense, and so they're attacking, and they have their own form of legalism and slavery to the pagan deities and the rituals of their worship. So Paul is faced with a double envelopment, we might say, militarily, and so he approaches that from these two different angles variously throughout this epistle in Galatians. It's probably one of the strongest, other than the book of Romans 4, 5, 6, in those sections where Paul actually speaks about the importance of justification by faith and faith alone for entrance into salvation. Now, James is the other side of the coin. James speaks about vindication or justification by works for the believer. But those are saved people, and they're simply demonstrating salvation. I like Dr. Chafer in his systematic theology, and I've adopted those for the phases of salvation. Phase one is appropriation. That's where you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Then we have the demonstration phase. That's where you work out your salvation from within, demonstrating the righteousness that God has imputed to you at the moment of salvation. So we have appropriation, demonstration, and then the third phase is anticipation. I think there's a song like that. Anyway, and so anticipation of the Lord's return for us, and that's also said to be salvation. So salvation can be phase one, or appropriation, phase two, demonstration phase, or phase three. Now, Now, some churches teach it as justification, sanctification, and glorification, which is fine, except there's justification at the moment of salvation, and there's the day-by-day vindication, same word in the Greek, justification throughout the Christian life. There's also sanctification in phase one, because the moment that you believe in Jesus Christ, you're sanctified, you're set aside. So to use those words with specificity, like sanctification only happens in the Christian life and justification only at the moment of salvation, is a little oversimplified. So again, I like Dr. Chafer's idea: appropriation, demonstration, anticipation. I hardly ever hear that taught, but I try to make things as crystal clear in the understanding of Scripture. The other thing that we've noted in the past is that the word salvation, of course, can refer to any of those three phases, but it can also refer to physical deliverance from adversity and illness and oppression, military occupation, all those kinds of things. In fact, in the Old Testament, almost nowhere does the word salvation have anything to do with being born again. Very few even in the New Testament, although we always think when you see the word saved, it means born again. It does not. In so many places, it means deliverance from adversity. It means the day-by-day walking, everything that we do every day, we're being saved. I use the story sometimes. Dr. Rodmacher years ago presented it in a church, and he said, "My message this morning is on salvation." And he said, "I hope we all get saved this morning." And everybody looked around, "Oh, this poor man, he's not even saved, you know." And he was trying to present to them these phases of salvation, that believers were saved every day. It's a deliverance, and we could translate it deliverance, but unfortunately the New Testament generally doesn't, in most translations, make the distinction between born-again salvation and deliverance salvation, let alone resurrection salvation, because in the end, we will be saved. Some people don't think we're saved until the resurrection, because maybe you're in doubt whether you're saved, and you won't know until that time. And so they don't think that they're saved, and they work and work and work. Paul addresses this whole issue and tries to basically emphasize salvation by faith alone, and that sanctification phase is also by faith alone. And therefore, as we are saved by faith in Christ, so we are delivered day by day by faith alone in God's word, and then, of course, applying it. So we faith take it in, and by faith we apply it in the situation, and that's all there is to it. But of course, the other thing would be that we have something to aid us, and that is the Holy Spirit, who helps us to live this Christian life. And we have the Word of God, which is the rule book. Not so much a rule book as a textbook. It tells us what God expects of us, what we can do that is pleasing to Him. And after all, some people say, "Why are we here?" You know that old song, "What's it all about, Alfie?" I said, that'll date me a bit. Some of you are my age. Okay. The point is, why are we here? What's going on? What's the point of all this? The point of all this, here it comes, glorify God. You say, "Well, that boy, that's pretty arrogant. God wants glorification." He is God. He can do what He likes. And He is glorified by His creation, by us, by the angelic realm. And of course, the whole point is that as we please God, we share in that glorification. We're going to get a glorified, resurrected body. So it's all good. And the more that we obey the Lord Jesus Christ, the more blessing we have in this life. And that accrues to reward in eternity. So there's benefits on top of benefits. In fact, there's a passage in James 4:6, it says, "Grace upon grace," or grace building on grace. Blessings of God, the plan of God is multiplied in our lives. Paul and Peter specifically speaks about the multiplication of grace. Grace is what God does for us, but it's multiplied and built up as we are obedient to God. Now that's kind of the introduction. And so Paul here is distressed because in his day, can you imagine, some people had fallen from grace. He's going to talk about that. So we're going to look at that passage a little later in Galatians 5. What does that mean? Mean they lost salvation? Doesn't say that. They had fallen from understanding of grace. They had been, as it were, neutralized in their Christian experience. And so he's saying, "You foolish Galatians, what's wrong with you? Having begun in faith," which they did because they believed his gospel. So when he left town, hoo-ah, they were were all saved and they were doing great. But now suddenly he's getting reports that, you know, they're back. You got to get circumcised. You got to obey the Mosaic covenant. And some people not sure that it really take. I don't feel saved. You know, we get that emotional stuff. And so people are questioning their salvation. They're questioning Christian life. And Paul gets information on that. So he writes to all these Galatian churches that he went to and tries to, in a gentle way, chew them out, basically, is what he is doing. Oh, foolish Galatians. That doesn't sound like, oh, you guys are a little off the mark. Stupid! You know, so he's bracing them. Isn't it terrible, a pastor to challenge you? And sometimes that's why people don't like to come to church, because they may be confronted with their behavior. And if it's not behavior that's becoming, that might be a problem. Now, I don't single people out. Paul's not singling anyone out here. He's simply saying, foolish Galatians. That includes a lot of people. If you're in that category, then you're one of them. If you're not foolish, then you're not one of them. So they go, well, that's not me, that's my neighbor, you know, that kind of thing. So it's not like he's picking on any individual, but he's saying, if you have believed and come to faith, how do you believe that now you're living this life, this Christian experience, by works? It's ridiculous. And so you think he stopped in chapter 3, but here we are in chapter 4, and he goes on and on and on. And some of you would feel like you do with your pastor. Are we ever going to get over this subject? You give it on and on and on. And Paul doesn't seem to mind. More than one time he says, let me remind you, and you're going, I got it, Paul, I got it. Question is, do you got it? And a lot of times we think we have it, and then we don't. So in this passage, he's begging them. He's begging them here. And it starts off with the Greek word deomai, which means to strongly exhort, to basically beg. And it's present tense. I am constantly in this mode of trying to beg you by letter. And so that's why he repeats himself so much. It's ongoing. And it's interesting, the phrase, I beg of you, is the last word in the sentence. Now, that may not mean much to you, but in the Greek, the first words in the sentence and the last words of the sentence are the most important. Most important first, then second important at the end of the sentence. So they're not necessarily like our English subject, verb, object, prepositions, and all the other things. They start off with most important first, then they put all the pieces, prepositions, participles, everything in the middle, and then at the end is the next thing, kind of like, hoo-ah, here it is. And so at the end, he says, after all that, he says, oh, I beg you. I'm begging you. I'm begging you. Think about what I taught you. You know, and so that's what he says here in this case. And then we have the imperative of ginomai, which means to become something that you perhaps were not. In other words, he says, become as I. Now, what does he mean? Boy, that sounds arrogant. Be like me. And he says that more than once. Of course, elsewhere he says, become like me, what? As I am of Christ. So as he is like Christ, become like that. So he's not just saying, I'm just the greatest that ever was. Become like me. But that's not all he's saying. He's become like me in a certain way. And the certain way, and I'll just fill you in, then we'll come back and look at the pieces, is basically, I have been a Jew of Jews. I was a Pharisee. I kept all the laws. The Pharisees were the legalists of Israel. They kept the letter of the law, sometimes to a fault. They brought in all kinds of Pharisaic rules that weren't part of the Mosaic covenant. And so he was a Pharisee of Pharisees. We would call him extreme legalist. And he gave all that up for faith in Christ. He counted it all rubbish. Of course, that's why the Jews hated him, because he was, you know, you've said Moses was wrong. No, Moses wasn't wrong. He explains that elsewhere. You know, the law of Moses is a tutor to bring us to Christ and yada, yada, all that. But basically, I gave up all that. I gave up all that because in Christ, it's all fulfilled. And that's the wonderful thing about being a Christian. We don't have to keep the law of Moses, but by not keeping it, we keep it. Because we're in the Spirit, we live by the law of liberty, and liberty demands responsibility, and therefore we try to be obedient to Christ, and we do the law by keeping the filling of the Spirit and taking in the Word of God. And so it's a win-win, see? And so Paul is explaining that here, and he says, become like that. Leave that ritual behind you, whether it's pagan rituals and nonsense and foolishness, worshiping no gods, because the pagan deities are no gods. They're basically, if they're any gods at all, they're demons, they're fallen angels, or the ritual of Israel. You've become free. And freedom is something that the Word of God, Old and New Testament, constantly talks about. Freedom. We see in our nation today some who want to go back to slavery. Reminds me of the Israelites who said when they were in the wilderness, "Oh, we're going to starve. Moses, you brought us out here to kill us all and to starve to death." You know, that's when the manna came from heaven and all that, and they got the quail and so forth. And so, you know, they had freedom, but they didn't know what to do with it. There's responsibility with freedom. And so we've been free, and as a free nation, many of our people are turning back to slavery. By that, I mean they want the government to do everything for them. Cradle to grave. We want all kinds of health care for everything. A job, whether you work or not, you're going to get paid. I remember when one president came in recently, I heard a lady, she said, "Well, this president's going to pay my mortgage. He's going to pay for my gas." I'm going, what is wrong with this woman? In other words, the point is, the government's going to take care of me. I don't have to do anything. Well, slaves are provided by their slave master, you see. And therefore, they do what the slave master says, or else, and the slave master provides everything. Now, in this country, you can be as stupid as you want, as long as you're not a criminal, and you can live and let live. Or you can be industrious, and under free enterprise and freedom, you can become a multimillionaire. People do it all the time. Look at some of those shows, these people that come on, what is that, the Shark Tank. They come, "I got this idea about a new kind of toilet paper," or whatever it is, you know. And they come up with something, and they try to get these guys to invest in it. Sometimes they do, sometimes they don't. These people are inventors, they're creative. And many of these, as they go back to track rate of these people become multimillionaires. They had an idea. They start in their garage. That computer you've got that's ringing in your thing there, that started as a goofy idea in a garage, you'll remember. And people said, "Oh, no way, that's never going to be anything." Yeah. And his idea was, "Everybody will have one of these someday." Now you got it in your purse. You don't even have to have this big monitor anymore. You got it in your purse. That was a guy who had an idea. And then somebody said, "Well, maybe we can interface with that screen by touching," or this thing they called a mouse. And that was an idea. And that's the greatness of this country. People have an idea, and they build on that idea, and they become multimillionaires. Or you can just be a bum and sit out there with your hand out and be a slave to whatever, the government or to people passing by. And Jesus said, "The poor you always have with you, but you don't have to be poor. And in Christ you are rich, and you have the riches of freedom, and freedom allows you to become, as they used to say for the army, be all that you can be. And you can be all that you want to be in Christ. You don't have to join the army or the military. It wouldn't hurt for the young people to be in the military, obviously. But freedom is the issue. Military is all about providing freedom for a national entity and so forth. So that's what Paul's saying. Become like me. Free. I am free in Christ. That's what he means, become like me. Don't do everything that I do, because I do some stupid things. Paul obviously did. You'll remember. But he's saying, in the sense that I'm like Christ, and I'm now free in him as part of the body of believers. I like the other thing about this word ginomai. It's in the imperative mood. Now, in the language, English as well, we have commands. Your father or mother might say, "Take out the garbage." Now, that wasn't a request. That wasn't if you feel like it. That was, "Take out the garbage." Now, you can say, "No." Well, then you didn't do it. You had a choice. Commands are hoping that you will make the right choice, but you could choose against it. So every command in the Bible, every imperative mood indicates free will and choice. They may not. He's hoping that they will become. He said, "I beg you to become like me." Now, if they were robots, if God had programmed them, pre-programmed them, like the Matrix, and I know some of you never saw it, but get it, maybe you can see it on television. They take out all the bad words, and it's kind of an interesting thing about the cosmic system. Not everything fits the Bible, but a lot of things do. The fact that people just don't know they're in the Matrix. People just go blindly along, and there's a real world, and the world in Christ, and freedom in Christ, and these people are all enslaved to the Matrix. And it's really like that, because the unsaved are enslaved to Satan and the cosmic system, and many of them don't even know it. They think they're free when they're not. And yet, when you become a Christian, Jesus said, you'll be free indeed. You will be free to become all that you can be. So become like me, imperative mood, free will, as I am, because I also am like you. How's he like them? Well, he's like them, that is the Judaizers, because he was in that. It's like, you don't know our life, Paul. Yeah, I was there. Man, I kept more laws than you even know. I kept more laws than the Gentile pagan worshipers. I mean, we had something, we had to sacrifice every day. We had this, we had that. We had to dress a certain way. We had to act a certain way, walk a certain way. Couldn't carry burdens. We had the Sabbath day. You had to, you know, all those kinds of things. He had ritual on top of ritual as a Pharisee. And he's saying, I know what that's like. I'm like you in that sense. I've been there, done that. Now that's what it says. So now listen as I read it. I beg you, become like me, free from all the ritual, as I am, because I am like you. I was there. I did all that. I became as you, like a Gentile, not under the Mosaic covenant, not as a Gentile, as Gentile believers, no longer under the laws and practices of the pagans. So that's the first part of the verse. And then it says, you all have not wronged me in any way. And you go, what does he mean? They haven't wronged him. Now he's going into another subject, basically, even though it's in the same verse. And he's saying that when he came there to Galatia, he wasn't even going to stay there. He was passing through. And I was going to show you that just quickly here, if I can, this map. Let's see, got two maps here. We had these before, and if somebody wants a copy, you can probably get better copies than this. But here we have, here is basically over here, Cappadocia, Asia Minor. This is the area of Galatia. You see it right there? Right there is Galatia. Let me mark that for you so you can see it. And it's actually more than that. Depends on the time, how much was Galatia. Sometimes a part of Phrygia and Asia going up into Bithynia and even in Cappadocia and all that. So this whole area, of course, Paul's coming down here from Jerusalem and going up. And as he's going up through here, he's going up and he probably wanted to pass by because he's heading over here for the coast and the Aegean Sea. He wants to go to Greece in his missionary journey. And so he wants to bypass this. Some think he actually went up into here and traveled around before he went over the rest of the way. Here's a perhaps a little bit better map so you can see. Now see, most churches have this on PowerPoint. I'm old-fashioned, so bear with me. And here we have Cappadocia. See here, I've outlined all of Galatia. Here's southern Galatia, here's northern Galatia. That's why when he wrote this letter, he writes to the Galatians. That is all the people. It's quite a big area. And he was hoping when he came up here to just kind of go through there and hit these, but apparently he got some of these other churches as well. And so this whole area was basically evangelized by Paul as he went through. So that's kind of what it looks like, and it even we even know that he was in Pisidia down here, which is basically one of the places that he stopped. Question is whether he went further north or not. Scholarship is divided. But the point is he was writing to all of these people about that information. And so what happened was along the way, he had an eye problem. Now I know what an eye problem is all about because I've had 4 so far. I had a detached retina. I had 2 cataract surgeries. That's 3. And see, what else did I have? I have a sty, which I'm working on right now. Partial corneal transplant. So I think that's 5 altogether. And so they can do that. And I have glasses. Paul's day, they didn't have all that. So when his eyes went bad, they went bad. And apparently, he had some malady that's just gross. And his eyes were like oozing pus, if you can imagine. So when you see somebody like that, it's hard to just say, oh, hi, how you doing? Ooh, you know, like that. You don't want to do ooh, because it's gross. And so here he's coming. It's like, we don't want to listen to this guy. I don't even want to look at this guy. But he came, and they weren't grossed out. He gave them the gospel, and they accepted the gospel as if he had nothing wrong with him. So here's why this statement is here. It sounds out of place, but he's saying, I'm so grateful to you guys because I came to you and you weren't grossed out. You listened to me, you didn't bat an eye, pardon the pun, you know. In fact, if you could have, you'd have given me one of your eyes. Now that's what he's going to talk about here. So this is really kind of an interesting thing. So it's a sidebar. This has nothing to do with salvation directly, but the point is that the information of the gospel doesn't have anything to do with how you sound, how you look, your appearance, your maladies. You may be in a wheelchair. You may have some crippling illness, whatever it is, like Paul's eye infirmity, whatever that was. We think we know, but we're not sure. Maybe that was the demon that was put upon him so that he would not be arrogant, that it would humble him. We don't know. But whatever it was, it helped Paul to stay on course and stay focused during this time. And so he says, you have not wronged me. You know, you didn't make fun of me. You weren't grossed out by me. You listened to the gospel, and man, you got saved. Hallelujah. He is excited about that. What he is upset about is the fact that now they're trying to grow in their spirituality by works. And it's like, no, I explained this all to you. So now in the letter, he's saying, you know, I'm going to explain it to you again, Lucy. Not Lucy, but, you know, I'm going to explain it to you again. Some of you, I know I'm old. I have all these old illustrations, but Lucy used to, you know, Desi used to say that to Lucy in I Love Lucy. Okay, you have to look at it. It's on the, what, Netflix or something. Anyway, so he's going to explain it to him again. He says, you have not wronged me, not even one time. And we have a triple negative here. It is not even once. It is uden. U is not, de is but, n is one. Not even one time. You didn't bat an eye. You were gracious to me, and you accepted me. I mean, here he is. Here's this Jew coming up there. Now, they had Gentiles. They had some Jews up there, but they were what we call barely saved. They just had the gospel. Some, of course, were not even saved. They were just Jews that escaped persecution because Jews and Christians were being persecuted. And so they're all up here in Galatians, basically hiding out. Some of them have formed little churches, pockets of Jewish people, and some of the Gentiles have become part of that. So it's a mixed bag up there. And so that's what he's addressing. And of course, here he comes, this little Jewish prophet. And he's preaching this thing that's seemingly totally different from the pagan worship, from Judaism, and he's preaching faith alone in Christ alone for eternal salvation. Not only is he a little Jewish guy with a terrible eye disfigurement, and he's preaching this totally different gospel, and they listen. It's like you go out to give somebody the gospel, you're probably not interested, but Jesus died for your sins, and they, instead of going, no way, get out of here, you bum, like that, they go, wow, great, how do I do that? You just believe in the Lord Jesus. Oh, okay, do I say a prayer or whatever? Well, you can thank God in prayer. And so, and they could say, well, that's just great. Now what do I do? Well, now you grow in grace, and you're just, sometimes you're mystified. You give somebody the gospel, and they accept the gospel, and you go, really? You're going to believe in Jesus? Oh, okay. Have you ever done that? Maybe you need to go out and do a little witnessing, because you go out there a lot of times, and you'll tell somebody. I told this guy, he said, yeah, my brother tried to do that Jesus stuff with me. I'm not interested in that. You know, I said, well, you know, someday you might, nah, I'm not interested. They blow you off. But just imagine you talk to that same guy. Wow, Jesus Christ, is that stuff real? He died for my sins? I can have eternal life. And you're kind of blown away. You go, And he gets saved. And you go, okay. We had this experience in Campus Crusade sometimes when we were on the beach, you know. We did beach evangelism out there outside of San Bernardino on the coast. And we set up a little tent up there on the boardwalk, kind of a tent thing. And we evangelized. And in that tent, we were lifting weights because that's what we did. And we'd lift weights. People come, whoa, you know, strong men, oh, kind of freaks, you know. So they come in, and then we give them the gospel. And then one day we went out on the beach, put some wood down, put our weights out there in the beach, and then we had some Campus Crusade people went all the way down the beach, and they said, there's some muscle men up here lifting weights, come on. And they dragged all these people, and they were coming, hundreds and hundreds of people on the beach came up, and there we were. And we had kind of a sound system there. I think we had a sound system. It's been a long time ago. And there was kind of a one of those boardwalks going out over the first part of the ocean, what do you call those, a pier. And it was all lined up with people all around us, up on the boardwalk. We were down in the sand there, and I think I did 375 pounds, if you can imagine, in the sand. And when I put that thing down, the weights went down into the sand. And then we gave the gospel. And of course, we went, and our guys were out there, and gals were out there giving evangelism. And people got saved. people got saved watching a bunch of goofy weightlifters lift weight in the sand on the California coast. That's what we call beach evangelism, with a vengeance. And it was just, it was a thrill to be able to witness to people. And even afterward, oh, you were those guys that lifted weights down there. What was that all about? And then we'd give them the gospel. And that's the way it works. And sometimes people are ready to go. They're ready to get saved at that moment's notice. And it actually almost scares you. Oh, you want to believe in Christ? Okay. What else do I do? What does it say here? Get their tract out. The Spirit fills life and go on, with that. So not even one. So here's the cap on this. And it says, number one, Paul had not intended to evangelize this territory, at least not right now. When he first came, he went through Antioch, Pisidia, which is where I showed you, kind of down there, southern Galatia, and he was going to head on west to Troas and on across the sea to Greece. At any rate, it says his infirmity, this eye infection, was so severe that he had to remain there. So he presented the gospel while I was there. Well, I'm here. What are you doing? Well, I'm traveling around, and he presents the gospel, and they came and they listened and they got saved. The Galatians could have rejected him because he was a Jew and a stranger with a new gospel, and they were kind and sympathetic, unusually, toward him, which indicates that God prepares people for the gospel. So when you talk to people, they're either prepared or they're not. If they're not, maybe you're the one who plants the seed, someone else will come and water, and someone later may reap the harvest. That's not your job to save people. Your job is to give information and allow God to be God and the Holy Spirit to cause that seed to germinate and produce fruit of salvation. And so they weren't disgusted by his appearance, but rather they welcomed him and heard his presentation. Paul's impairment became a blessing from God. We have some kind of an illness. I've had my foot problem, and you have these eye problems. It helps you to identify sometimes with people who have impairments and to understand when I couldn't walk and I was in a wheelchair, it gave me an appreciation for people in wheelchairs 24/7 for their whole life. And when I see people parking in spots that are for the disabled, it just irritates me if they don't have a placard because I was there. And it's just really nice to be able to get out and not have to go hobble along or in a wheelchair the half the parking lot. So it gives you an appreciation, and you see these people. I got out one day, and there was a guy he was in a wheelchair 24/7, parked next to me in the other spot. And he got out, got his wheelchair out and got going. I teared up. He was just blowing and going. But he's not going to get out of that. I got over mine. He's not getting out. So it gives you an appreciation when you have infirmities and these kinds of things. And so Paul could appreciate people who had these kind of infirmities. And so it became a blessing. And we don't always think of an eye infirmity or a pain or some kind of adversity that we have, health issue. Sometimes it's a blessing. Maybe you have to stay home and read your Bible for a while or pray or do things. And it becomes a blessing. This was a blessing for Paul. And he thought that his appearance might repulse them. But it did not. Well, I think we'll stop there. We're up to verse 13. We'll come back and we'll talk about that next time. And his preaching of the gospel. Father, thank you for this opportunity of taking the elements of communion. Thank you for the fact that Paul was willing to go and to do evangelism even when he had another agenda. And sometimes our agenda is not your agenda, Father. Help us to be able to take advantage of the things that you put before us, even the adversities, so that we might be able to, by all means, as Paul said, win some. And therefore, you have all the glory. We thank you for the fact that you've given us the privilege of being able to witness and minister in all these different ways and situations. Help us to be a fruitful steward and servant of yours so that we bring glory and honor to you and to your Father. And we will pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.